Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning, everyone. Last week, if you weren't here, I spoke on tongues, and let me encourage you, if you weren't there, do look it up. As I've been talking to people about the gift, what I've realized is that people that have it aren't particularly confident in using it. People aren't particularly sure about the gift. It's a really good gift. And so let me encourage you, look up that message. If you do have the gift, there's some handouts that will be up the back on how to develop that gift. You can come along this Monday night prayer, and I can help you grow in that gift at 8 p.m. here. And also in July, I'm going to run a seminar for those that have the gift to really grow and develop in it and actually leverage some of the power that comes with it. As I've thought through the week, one of the things that I've thought about is how this is a gift, that can link us into all the fruit of the Spirit. So with tongues, you can expect to see the fruit of the Spirit spring up in your life, the peace, patience, joy, kindness, all of that through tongues as a gift. It's God's language given to us to connect with Him personally. I wanted to share, just before we get into prophecy, a story from this week. As I was preparing this sermon, I was speaking in tongues. I was actually singing in tongues. Singing in tongues is something I find a little bit awkward. I've never quite figured out the rhythm or the beat. But as I was singing in tongues yesterday, I thought to myself, sounds really African. This is kind of weird. And it even had some African sort of rhythm to it. And I was thinking, I don't have African rhythm. There's nothing about me particularly African. And This word, kianamo, came up time and time again. I felt like the Spirit said to me, look it up. So I looked it up. Google is our friend. And Swahili, kianamo means to mold or to flex like you would with clay. And so what I was actually singing out in tongues to God, my conversation with Him was, mold me, shape me, mold me. And that, I guess, as we gather as a church and come here every Sunday, is kind of, that should be our prayer. Mold me, shape me, because we want to be open to how God wants to shape us to be formed in the image of Christ. And so as we look at prophecy this morning, I want to just pray for us and invite God, and I'd invite you to join with me in inviting Him to shape us, to mold us, our hearts. Lord, we come to You and we acknowledge who You are. We acknowledge our love for You and Your love for us. And thank You, Lord, that in Your love for us, You sent Your Son Jesus. And thank You that in Your love for us, that You didn't just send Him to save us, but You send Him to redeem all of our lives and bring a wholeness and healing to all of our lives. And thank You that Your desire for us in Him and His desire for us is for our transformation into His image. So Lord, this morning as we gather, we just say to You, kianamo, mold us. Where our hearts are lacking that pliability, come and soften our hearts. Shape us, kianamo, by Your Spirit. We invite You to come and work in us, that we may be more like Your Son and fulfill Your Son's mission on earth through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So prophecy. Prophecy is a gift to be eagerly desired, a gift that's elevated, a gift that I've been looking into as I've responded to Paul's exhortation to us to eagerly desire it. And I've read lots in it, grown a lot. I can see there's a huge amount of space for me to grow into in this as a gift. But for all of us, it's a gift that we are called to eagerly desire. As we come to it as a gift, we recognize that it's a gift where, at a simple level, it's hearing God and repeating what He says. But often we have problems with communication, just between each other. We all want to be heard. We speak. We want to be understood. But We have problems hearing each other. We often have problems hearing God. We often want God to speak in the way that we hear rather than us tuning into the way that he speaks. And prophecy is about us tuning into the way that God speaks rather than demanding that God speak the way that we want to listen. And it's a way of God just bridging that gap, not just between us and him, but between each other, so that his word of life can be spoken through us. What we often find is when people use scripture, they use it one of two ways. They use it to club people around the head or to communicate God's love. And it's the same with us. We can take these different perspectives on scripture and take these different perspectives on the way we relate with each other. Sometimes we just want to shoot each other down. We judge each other. Sometimes we come with love. But I think as we look at prophecy as a gift, it's really raised up because it edifies the church. And God lifts it up because I think in some ways he wants this gift to characterize Jesus' church. And so as we look at this as a passage, it gives us instruction and some boundaries on how we can use it. So it says, and let me just highlight these three bits. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Eagerly desire all the gifts, but especially prophecy. Why is it? Because the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The one who prophesies edifies the church. See, Jesus wants his church to be built up. He wants his people to be encouraged. And prophecy fulfills that purpose. Prophecy is simply the message of a prophet. But who is a prophet? It's a spokesperson for God. And as we look at prophecy, we really need to realize that there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy. See, Old Testament prophecy was the very word of God. But New Testament prophecy, 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about it, and it says, we prophesy in part. So in the Old Testament, they spoke the very word of God. There was no partness to it. It was the full word of God. And if the Old Testament prophet got it wrong, then there's some instructions in Deuteronomy that mean a bad end for that prophet. The prophet wasn't able to speak out of line. Whereas with us, as New Testament Christians, we can sometimes miss it. And that's okay, because we prophesy in part. Sometimes you might hear that two people prophesy about the same situation and say two things, but it's not that one person's got it right and one person's got it wrong. Often that it's multiple parts make a whole. And so God uses the different parts of the body to speak a whole message. And so one of the things that we want to encourage around the gift of prophecy is some boundaries. And the boundaries, I think, are clear in this passage from 1 Corinthians 14, that it needs to be about encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. I don't know if you heard Gary Morgan when he was here. Let me encourage you to listen to that talk if you haven't. But he set out these boundaries, and I think he did it really helpfully in describing how these boundaries provide an escape for people. So from whatever situation or problem they're in, it's God's escape key. When you look at your keyboard on the computer, top left, it's the escape key. What does it do? It takes you out of whatever program that you're in. And so for people, prophecy is that gift that enables people to come out of the space that they're in, into the space that God wants them to be in. But the boundaries that we set around encouragement, strengthening, and comfort, because the purpose is around edification. So encouragement, what's that about? Someone's already got a gift, but they may not be working fully in that gift, or maybe they are not fully sure who they're meant to be. So encouragement is a kind of a calling up, step up into who God sees you to be. For strengthening, someone has something, they may be stepping out in it for the first time. It's about helping them to be encouraged to continue to step into it. So you go to a gym to work your muscles. It's encouraging them to continue to work those muscles. That there's a purpose and a gift in here that God wants to build up and encourage. Comfort. It's about speaking words of life into a situation of maybe grief where someone needs consolation, something like that. But God gives us these boundaries to ensure that although we prophesy in part, what we prophesy is done for the encouragement of all. As a church, because we see how God values it as a gift and wants to see it amongst his body, we've got a policy for prophecy, and it's going to be available up the back for you to have a look through, take one home. If you've got the gift and you haven't read it, definitely take it. If you haven't got the gift, take it. If you've read it, read it again. Prophecy is a great gift, but it can be used badly in community. And so that's why we as a church want to set some boundaries. Some of the boundaries around it are, well, if your word is anything else, try outside encouragement, strengthening, and comfort it. Because God sometimes does speak correction. Test it with someone else. Test it with someone in leadership. I would encourage, unless you have a significant history of accurately encouraging, strengthening, and comforting, that you probably should stay away from correcting altogether. And one of the things we do is we seek to write it or record it down because we want to value it. If God's actually speaking this, we want to honor it so people can respond to it. So write your prophecies down, record them, use your phone. It's a really good device. So this document, you can have a read, or it's available, I think, on our website as well in Alvanto. Let me encourage you to use it as a way of seeing boundaries, but also understanding protocols and purpose for prophecy in us as a community. I think one of the challenges for us is when we look at prophecy, we import into it a lot of what we read in the Old Testament rather than going, this is New Testament prophecy. And so it's even in the Bible translation that we're given and that we actually use as a church, which is a really good translation. But 1 Corinthians 14 and the rest of 1 Corinthians is actually a really hard book to translate. A lot of translators look at some things and go, I'm not 100% sure what is being said there. And that's okay. What we have is a pretty accurate translation. But in the NIV, you'll notice something different. As you're reading through and comparing it to the ESV, so the NIV is a dynamic equivalent, thought for thought combined with word for word to try and get the best of both worlds. The ESV is a word for word translation, trying to translate all the words. As you're reading through it, notice I've highlighted that everyone is prophesying. See, it's a gift that is open to all. It's a gift that God invites all to participate in. So everyone is prophesying. But then look in the NIV. It goes on to say they are convicted of sin. As I was doing my study during the week, I looked at the Greek and realized actually sin isn't in the Greek. It's not there. The NIV's put it in because it's tried to connect the idea and help us to understand it. But look how it influences the way it's interpreted the rest of the words. The person convicted of sin is brought under judgment. But the word judgment is really to just make a decision between. It's not about condemning, but it carries almost that sense of feeling of condemning when you read it, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. And then so the image I had as I read through the NIV was, it's almost like you're being presented naked before a church. But everyone is prophesying, you're convicted of sin, brought under judgment by all people, and as an unbeliever, you're naked before everyone. I don't know about you if you've had those dreams about being naked or whatever, but whenever I have those dreams, I want to cover up and I want to run. So if an unbeliever comes in and all their junk is put on display before everyone, it's not, I don't think you're necessarily going to get this picture of them falling down and worshipping God and going, God's really among you. It's not to say that sin can't be part of the secrets of their hearts being disclosed, but I don't think it's all of it. And so as you look at the ESV, It says, convicted by all, and the sense it carries, the word behind it is exposed. So people are seen for who they really are. And in the Corinthian society, they really love to put on a show and pretend that they had it all. And so that's something that we do as well. And so part of prophecy is going, well, God sees you for who you really are. He sees behind whatever you put, whatever facade you put, whether it's good or bad, you're exposed for who you really are. Called to an account. The word behind it means to examine, potentially with the thought of finding fault. And so you're not only exposed for who you are, there's a sense in which the details are revealed and that can be examined by people. And the secrets of this person's heart are disclosed. As it speaks of the secrets of hearts being disclosed, the secrets of our hearts are not just the things that we've done wrong, are they? They're the brokenness that we hide beneath the surface, the insecurity that we have that we don't talk about, the hopes and the dreams that are unfulfilled. Sin is part of that. It's not all of it. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 14 and the message that it speaks to us, I think we need to capture the whole picture. When I used to, well, it's probably only something I've grown in maybe in the last 6 to 12 months, is I used to pray in tongues. I would get a what I thought was a prophecy, and then I would speak it out. And what I was often getting was a picture that wasn't necessarily particularly nice. And so with 8 a.m. this morning, we did a little exercise, and the picture I had was of a cloud pouring out rain. And you look at that, it's kind of a, I don't know about you, but with rain, I think it's fairly depressing. Winter's not my season. And so you look at that and you go, oh, what's God wanting to say there? But what that was the word of knowledge. So that was God opening up the space to show me where he was wanting me to speak. And what was he wanting to say in that? Well, what I felt that God was wanting to say is he was wanting to encourage the people at Sunday at 8 that there are people that no matter what the weather shows, there are people that are consistent. There are people that are always willing to push through. There are people that are, no matter the weather, persistent in faith, that can weather all the storms of life. And you can see how you could get caught in the word of knowledge and miss the word of encouragement that God's wanting to say. And so as we look at prophecy, what it's about is us hearing what God wants to say and then speaking those words. But often he provides us a word of knowledge first, so we can know what to speak into. And so what a word of knowledge does, it can sometimes be information about a situation that God's wanting to speak into. It can sometimes be information to raise faith, but what a word of knowledge does is it points us or directs us to the place that God's wanting to do his next miracle of bringing encouragement to. So the word of knowledge points us in the direction he wants. And then we go to him, okay, God, what do you want to say to me about this situation? Or what do you want to say through me about this situation? That's the word of prophecy. We're communicating God's heart. Where is he wanting the person edified, encouraged, comforted? And then word of wisdom, we spoke about the other week. A word of wisdom speaks. What is the way forward? So a word of knowledge opens it up, points us to where God's wanting to speak. A word of prophecy speaks what God's wanting to speak. And then a word of wisdom directs people as to where God's wanting them to respond or go with that. I really love how Sean Boltz communicates the whole picture of what God's wanting to do here. He says the goal of revelation is so simple. See what God sees, hear what God hears, speak what God speaks, so we can all love the way God loves. I think often what we see is the brokenness in people's lives. Often God reveals to us brokenness. But that's not what God's wanting us to speak, because when you speak to rubbish, what comes out? More rubbish. Where's your focus? You look for the rubbish. I heard a leader say during the week that 90% of what could be achieved through correction could be achieved through encouragement. That is, you speak words of encouragement to people and you're going to achieve what you would have otherwise achieved through correcting them. And what does encouragement do? It keeps relationship there. When you correct someone and the pattern of your relationship is correction, what does that do? It creates a break in relationship. But we all know the people that have spoken great words of encouragement over our lives, don't we? We know the people and we remember the people. And so encouragement builds relationship. And so this is where prophecy is and how it speaks. But as we look at it, it's kind of this movement that's gone in society, and I think it kind of followed my time in primary school, of self-esteem, trying to pump people up, trying to really encourage them. How is this different from that? I mean, we have said to kids, dream big dreams, pursue them. You can do anything you want. And we have a bunch of young adults and adults, whatever now, that have dreamed big dreams, believe that they could do whatever they want, and realize that now that they're in the real world that they can't, that their jobs are not necessarily going to be what they dreamed that they might be. And so the difference between this whole self-esteem movement and prophecy is that it's about speaking what God wants to speak. It's not just speaking encouragement for the sake of encouragement. It's speaking what God wants to call someone up into. And if God's calling someone up into something, then what's going to happen? Well, as they respond to that word, then they're going to become who God's calling them to be, because he sees and knows all. If our words are spoken to someone strengthening, we're not just picking something that we like about someone. We're picking something that God likes about that person, and we're calling them to step into that. And if God likes that about a person and they called to step into it, encouraged in it, then he's going to empower that. So it's not just our words. It's God's empowerment coming through our words. When someone's going through a time of grief and they're really needing consolation, we can speak these little words like, you know, time will make it easier. You know, it'll get easier over time. And we can say these little things that at one level are just little platitudes. They don't mean anything. But when we have God's word for a person that's needing comfort, then his word is going to achieve what? The result he purposed it for. And so someone's heart is going to be comforted. They're going to receive that peace that passes all understanding, God's peace, as he speaks and works through us. So God wants to say to us as people, I want you to realize you are a wonderful, special person. But it's different because it's God speaking, and it's him speaking through us. It's not that our circumstances change. It's God changes our perspective on our circumstances. I love this picture in the way that it just illustrates that someone's facing away from the sun and the wind, and as a result, there's this gloom and doom that hangs over them. But the little girl turns towards the sun and the wind, and suddenly she's free, and the wind's in her hair, and she's full of light and life. And it's the same for us. Our circumstances may not change when God's word in prophecy is spoken, but how we perceive our circumstances will change. Why is that? Because we gain God's perspective on that. And so the gift of prophecy is about bringing God's perspective to people so that they may see what he sees, hear what he hears, and be encouraged in love the way he wants to encourage them. When you look at this picture, you can look at the leaf that's kind of been, I don't think the leaf came like that, it's too convenient, but you know, you can look at the leaf and you can see the brokenness of it, not too long after this it would have fallen apart. Or, let me make this connection, you can look to what the sun sees. See, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So prophecy, at one level, is aimed to give testimony to Jesus, but it is also, at another level, Jesus giving testimony to what he sees in a person. So as we see what the Son sees, then we get to write love on people's hearts. As you look at this picture, you can really focus on the bit of reef. There might be some coral there. The light's not shining on it. It doesn't look pretty. The light's shining on this seaweedy, algae kind of stuff. And you can focus on all the ugliness around the outside, or what you can do is you can focus on what the Son sees. And again, he wants to communicate love. And so as we hear what he hears and see what he sees, we get to speak love into people's lives, and that is the purpose of prophecy. This one's a little fun one. Just have a look at it. It looks pretty ugly, right? It's actually a picture designed to illustrate what beer goggles are like. So just squint your eyes as you're looking at it. Just squint your eyes a little bit. She looks beautiful, doesn't she, when you squint the eyes? But when you unsquint, not so much. Often when we look at each other, we see stuff that doesn't look beautiful, don't we? But God wants us to see with his eyes and to see the beauty that he sees, even if on the surface it looks ugly. Sometimes you may even have to squint. And so what's God doing in that? God's wanting to just unlock people. In love, he's wanting to unlock people from whatever has shackled or bound them, to release them into what he has planned for them. See, there's people that aren't living out their purpose because they're bound down by the things of life. And so prophecy is here for people to be released into that. People are bound up by sin. Prophecy is there to speak someone's life into that place. And so there may be a someone that struggles with purity. And if you speak to it and say, you've got a real problem with lust, and then what are you calling out? You're focusing on that. But if you speak to the person and say, look, God's calling you to be a holy and a pure person. He's calling your mind to be set apart. Then what are you speaking to? You're speaking words of life and encouragement into who they're called to be. But it's not just about sanctification, us being made more like Jesus. It's about us fulfilling the destiny and purpose that Jesus has prepared for us, no longer weighed back by sin or anything. And so what prophecy can do is it can just really unlock the dreams that God has for people. We all know of David and the calling that was placed on David's life from a very young age. I love how this picture just illustrates David, and I think it illustrates perfectly his approach to Goliath. See, David from a young boy was given this prophecy that he would become the king, and he was anointed, and he was kind of just left off to go and tend the sheep and work in the field, and he knew what his future looked like. Goliath had come against the army, and all his brothers, they were scared of Goliath. They didn't want to go up against him. But David was a man who knew who he was in God. He knew all that God had prepared for him, that he had a future beyond Goliath. But he also knew the strength that he had in God. He didn't need armor. He didn't need to be the same size. I love the way the picture of the angel above him with the wings and the sword is there, because David had a larger-than-life view of the God that he worshipped and how the God that he worshipped wanted to use him. And so prophecy functions in a way of showing people how God really sees them. That the worldly comparison between David and Goliath is ridiculous. But when people see themselves how God sees them, then they're able to step up against not only the Goliaths in their own life, but the Goliaths in the lives of others. And see, that's what God desires for us, to be a church that not only sees breakthrough for each other, but sees breakthrough for the world. And so the unbeliever that comes in and has their secrets laid bare receives breakthrough as we see the Goliaths in their life brought down. The heart of prophecy, it's really about love. It's about us presenting our hearts to God. It's about us receiving His heart for us and for other people, and then us presenting His heart to other people. At its simplest form. And so what I want to encourage us in is, actually, this is something for us all. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 4, it actually says, everyone's speaking tongues. Tongues, it's a gift for us all. It's a gift open to us all. We can all receive it. But then verse 24, it says, if everyone is prophesying. There's a sense of expectation in the New Testament community that everyone will be prophesying, that this encouraging, strengthening, and comforting is a role for all of us. Some may have different levels of gifting. Some may have a ministry. Some may have an office. But it's something for all of us, prophesying. Verse 31, it says, "For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." Who can prophesy? You all can prophesy in turn. It's there from the foundation of the church. And so as you look at Acts 2, it's the calling of the prophecy of Joel spoken over us. Acts 2:17 following says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Who? All people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So who's this open to? Sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men, old men, they will prophesy. Servants, men, women, all people, no distinction, all can prophesy. And so what we are going to do now is a little bit of a activation exercise. And what I'm wanting you to do is take a step of boldness. And so if you're sitting next to someone that is your spouse, I'm only going to divide it at spouse at the moment. I want you to sit next to someone that's not your spouse. So get up and let's do that now. So find someone that you can sit near. The aim is encouragement, strengthening, comfort. And just a simple way of going through this is we need to quiet ourselves down. Oh my gosh, what has Randall asked me to do? It's not that hard. I don't have high expectations. Quiet yourself down, but also quiet your thoughts about whoever you're paired up with down. Don't try and overthink this. Don't try and overwork it. And then what we do after we've quieted ourselves down is we fix our eyes and our heart on Jesus, the lover of our soul, and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for your church. Thank you that you love your church, that you reign as king for your church." Whatever words that you want to say, and then say to Jesus, what do you love about this person? And what I want you to go with is just first thoughts here. What's the first thing that comes to mind, as long as it's encouraging, strengthening, and comforting? And that's generally what he's wanting you to speak into. And let me encourage you, if you've got a phone, you might want to record what they say, or you might want to write down what they say, because I think we want to value prophecy. And so I'm just going to pray for us now, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes to do it. It's a really quick exercise. You don't have to have a long-winded word. It could be just one word. But you might want to say why you feel like God's given you that one word. So Lord God, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you love us, that we're your children, sons and daughters, and that you call all your sons and daughters, all your old men, all your young men, all your old women, all your young women, everyone to prophesy. Thank you, Lord, that's a gift that comes with your Spirit. And so, Spirit, we invite you to just make your presence known to us. And we just invite you, Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy, to come in this space, for you, Jesus, to stir us up. And just in the name of Jesus, we speak to the evil one, and we declare that you have no voice in this place. This is Jesus' place. This is Jesus' platform. This is Jesus' time. And Lord, we ask that as you come in power, that you'll just quiet our hearts down, quiet our anxieties down, that you just bring your peace. Mold us, count them all. Mold us, Lord. Just bring us to where you want us to be. And then let me just invite you to just fix your eyes on Jesus and ask him that question. What do you love about this person? And when you're ready to share, just quietly to yourselves, share what you feel like he's saying through you. If you just feel like you have a simple encouragement, just share that. Just let me encourage you to just speak, even if it's just a word. A passage that I feel like God wants to share with us, if you haven't finished, sorry, I'm going to give you another minute in a second. A passage from verse 11 of chapter 10 in John's Gospel. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, and does not know the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep, and I must bring them also." I think Jesus' encouragement to us is he knows us. As much as we may feel insecure as Christians, he knows us and he loves us and he knows others and has a calling for others of bringing them into the sheep pen as well. And that's part of the gift of prophecy and what it's there amongst the church for.